So the series is called A Trip Around the Sun. We're just trying to reframe the new year. And I know we're on January 21st, 2018. A lot of you have already given up on your best hopes for the year. Some of us are feeling urgent that we need some best hopes for the year. And if you came last week and you came back today thinking, I loved last week and that was great and all that astronomy and those big numbers and all that cool stuff was great, but I don't really have a mind to comprehend that. I'm a list maker and I'm a doer, and I was hoping this series was going to sort of crank down into what are your New Year's resolutions and how are you going to attack your game plan for a new year. So I weathered the astronomy storm last week, coming back this week hoping that that's in the past, and today we're going to talk about some practical things we can do to make this year everything it's supposed to be. And I hate to say that today we're going to talk about astronomy again in this gathering today. So if you're a list maker and you're like, oh, if you told me that, I would have just crossed church off the list already today and come back next week. I just want you to hang in there just one more week, because it's not just about me. Somebody said to me last week, man, I'm just so cool. I have a pastor who's into astronomy. And then I heard somebody else say, yeah, we got a pastor. And I could kind of tell the tone. He's like real into astronomy. So, well, A, that's better than having a pastor that's into astrology. I just put that out there because some people are going, is that bad? Is that good or bad? What is he saying? But it's not your pastor who's into astronomy. Your God is into astronomy. You serve a God who's really into the cosmos. You're like, well, I didn't know that. Well, as you start reading the scripture, I mean, there are not a few verses about stars. There are not dozens of verses about stars. There are hundreds of verses about stars, about Orion, about the Bear, about the Pleiades, about the universe that we live in. Psalm 19 says, the heavens are telling the glory of God. In other words, when God made you and made the world and put us all in it, he purposely put us in an oversized universe that would be a billboard for his greatness. So that none of us would run the risk of having the lagging effect of sin shrink our lives down to something far less grand than God had in mind. So he put us in a universe that tells us every single day how amazing he is. David wrote it this way: the heavens are telling the glory of God. Their expanse declares the work of his hands, Psalm 19 goes on to say. Day after day, they pour forth speech, and every single night, they tell us what they know. There is no place on earth where there is speech or language where their voices are not heard. That means today, there's not a nation, not a people, not a village, not a tribe that doesn't see the greatness of God on display in the universe around them every single day. And it's not just me kind of like being into astronomy. I was reminded today that it actually was the Star of Bethlehem that led the wise men to Jesus. So all through the story, God is trying to say, look up and be amazed at who I am and what I've done, and if you do this, you then can take your place of significance in the universe that God has made. So we're talking about 2018 in the terms of a trip around the sun, and that's what we're on. We're already on the journey, so you don't have to debate today whether you want to go or not. You're already 21 days in to a 365-plus day trip around the sun. We're orbiting our sun at a speed of 67,000 miles per hour. At the end of this year, we will have traveled, 584 million miles. We're clocking in 1.6 million miles a day on our journey. And this is a great opportunity, God is saying, for you and me to realize some serious and significant things in our lives. A lot can change on our trip around the sun. If you're just going to Charleston for the weekend, maybe not a whole lot's gonna, you know, be realized in a few days, but we've got a long-haul journey ahead of us. And God wants you to know that a lot of things can change in that journey. if you'll look up and gain new perspective in him. Our anchor text is Psalm 90, and our key verse is verse 12, which says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, what God is saying is that the prayer for the new year, before we start making our list, and hopefully we're going to do that, but before we get a game plan together for what we believe God wants us to realize in this trip around the sun, we need a new perspective, God is saying. We need a new outlook, a new grid, if you will, by which we can see God and by which we can see ourselves. And Psalm 90 gives us a great backdrop for that, and we're going to dig in over the next few weeks. But I want you to notice a few key words in Psalm 90 today. And the first is this, that we see in Psalm 90 the sovereignty of God. Notice verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. In other words, God isn't a Johnny come lately. He didn't just show up for your time on planet Earth. Every human being who's ever lived on this earth has had the same possibility to realize God's greatness in their lives on their journey around the sun. But look at his sovereignty. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So what the psalmist Moses is saying is, I want you to get a glimpse of the sovereignty of God, but God also knows for us to make a good journey around the sun, we have to also get a glimpse of the smallness of man. I know you're like, oh boy, that sounds good. That's really what I want to hear about today, is the smallness of man. But it's important that we see these two ideas working in tandem on our behalf. Look what it says in verse 3. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight, God's sight, are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. The psalmist is saying, you got to get a glimpse of the sovereignty of God, and you've got to get an understanding of the smallness of man. And then he shifts into our dilemma, our sinful dilemma. And he says, continuing in verse 7, we're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. Why? Because you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. So then all of our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. See, nobody's reading that book. That is not on the New York Times bestseller list. What is on the New York Times bestseller list, if there is some version of it, is you're amazing and you're powerful. Raise up your voice like a lion and shout out to the world how great you are. And God says, no, I'm the one who's powerful. I'm the one who's from everlasting. I'm the one who is sovereign over all the affairs of the world. And you, my friend, are small, living a very brief life on planet Earth. And at the best, there's 80 years, and then your life, in a flash, in an instant, is gone. And even that life, he says, is lived in the tension of the wrath of God. Look as it continues in verse 11. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So then teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, now it's in context and it has a new light. Now it's saying, God, help me understand that you're the center of the universe, not me. And that the sin of life, it didn't make me just do this, this, and that, and those weren't good choices. The sin of life was it caused me to think more highly of myself, and it was the sin of pride that was the root of everything that went wrong in my life. So bring me back to a fresh perspective of the sovereign God who rules the universe and this little bitty me with this brief life on earth so that I can maximize my opportunity and my time taking my trips around the sun. God wants us to realize every great and good thing that is in him and every great and good thing that through him can be in our lives. But to do that, we've got to have a heart of wisdom in our lives. I think the opposite of this verse would be to say, God, don't let me slip away into the ordinary or into the selfish thinking of me that I might live my life foolishly. No, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. So Psalm 90, the sovereignty of God, the smallness of man, but then there's the satisfaction of salvation. Look what happens in verse 13. God is going to relent. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. The cross is in the whole scripture. And so even in Psalm 90, when we see that our little rebellion against this great sovereign God has maybe put us under the wrath of God, God's going to relent. God's going to intervene. God's going to have compassion. God's not going to wipe us out. On the contrary, God's going to draw us in his love and his mercy and in his grace. And Moses is tipping his hand to the coming of Jesus Christ. And then this reality, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Do you realize that we were made for more than this life? We were made for more than this world. We were made by God and for God. And the thing that's aching inside of you and the thing that's aching inside of me is a longing to be reconnected to the God who created us and put us on this earth for his glory. And so the product of salvation is the satisfying relationship that comes with God so that he satisfies us every single morning with his unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all the days of our life. And then look at the outflow of this. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. And then look at the capstone, exclamation point. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. They're like, now you're talking. This is what I want for 2018. Doesn't every single person in the building want that to be said about their lives? May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. And then look how he continues. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. God wants to awaken you and me to the possibility of yielding our lives to his greatness in such a way that he would allow his greatness to rest on us. And that all of our labor, our energy, our striving, our accomplishments, our dreams, our visions, our 2018 resolution that we want to see realized in our lives, it's possible that the God of heaven would put his favor on the work of our hands. And while we are on earth for this brief moment of time, that God would make what we do with our lives last in this life and in the one to come. But it happens when we understand the sovereignty of God and the smallness of men. And we embrace that as the best possible news that we can hear. We talked last week about what that looks like in terms of our neighborhood, the Milky Way galaxy, and we used this composite image. We haven't been big enough or bad enough to get outside of our own Milky Way galaxy yet, but this is a composite photo of thousands of images, and in this
barred spiral galaxy, we exist somewhere right about there. And so out between a couple of the spiral arms and an area called the galactic habitable zone, where it's not too crazy and not too chaotic, is not necessarily us, as in 515 or our Cumberland location or wherever you're listening to this message from, but a pinprick on this image would be where our solar system is today, is helping us get a mental picture of the sovereignty of God and the smallness of men. And somewhere down among the hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, down among the spiral arms, there is a star, not the biggest star, not the brightest star, just a star. But we love it because it's our sun, and it gives us our sustenance, and it gives us our life. It's terrifying. It's amazing that we go out and lay under it and say, bake me and make me, you know, savage and tan. It's like billions of nuclear bombs going off on the surface of the sun at any given second. And remember again, it's not the biggest star in the Milky Way. It's not the brightest star in the Milky Way, but it's a steady, bring your lunch to work kind of star, and that's what we need. If we were to migrate away from it by a fraction, we would be frozen in an instant. If we were to migrate closer to it by a tiny, tiny, tiny fraction, we would be incinerated in an instant. But here we are, feeling the warmth and the love today of our sun. Thank you very much. 93 million miles away, light traveling at the speed of light coming from the sun to Earth only takes 500 seconds to make that 93 million mile journey. So the sun you feel on your arm in Atlanta, Georgia, left the surface of our star 8+ minutes ago and screamed through the universe at 5.88 trillion miles an hour. And in 500 seconds, warmed your face standing in your yard in Atlanta, Georgia. If we put the Earth into the equation, it kind of helps us understand that we're small. Now, some of you are like, I can't even see anything but the arrow. Well, we talked about it in terms that I would understand, like elementary school age terms, middle school age terms. We talked about what it would be like if the Earth were the size of a golf ball. So if this was us and everyone alive right now and every nation and every city and every thing that we know about on Earth, the size of a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. And so when we blow the sun up to 15 feet in diameter, you start to understand, wow, this is crazy. Hello? You can fit 1.3 million of us inside our star. And it is an average star among hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, which is a relatively average galaxy among hundreds of billions of galaxies in the known universe. Telling you, we've got to get a glimpse of the sovereignty of God and the smallness of man if we're going to number our days well and gain a heart of wisdom and maximize our trip around the sun. Can I just give you that? We left that little golf ball with a spacecraft in 1977, this will fascinate you, called Voyager. Voyager was on a one-way mission, no people, just sending it out. Its job was to travel through our solar system, documenting in a series of photographs our near neighbor planets. And off it went. And amazingly, it's still going to this day. Voyager is in interstellar space, and it's still traveling, doing its thing. In 1977, it was launched. In 1990, on Valentine's Day, February 14th, 1990, as it was about to leave our solar system, so it's on the edge of what was then Pluto, which we thought was a planet for a while, Voyager is that far away, and the mission team for Voyager said, let's tell it to do one more thing. Before it leaves the solar system, let's have it turn around, face the sun, and take a sequence of photographs of everything it can see. Now, this blew my mind because I don't get good cell coverage on the second floor of our house. But it did. Voyager turned, and it captured 60 images. And started sending them back to Earth. Every image had 680,000 pixels in it. And every bit of information was taking 5.5 hours to make the almost 4 billion mile journey back to Earth. And so it took months. But eventually, the image returned. And when it did, it stunned astronomy. Because the image that came back from Voyager was this image right here. You're like, wow, that stunned astronomy? That reminds me of the old days when you would take your photos to the drugstore, and on every roll there was two of those. Camera went off in mom's purse again. The reason why it stunned astronomy is because of what was captured in one of these beams, which are created by sunlight reflecting off of the Voyager spacecraft. And if we blow it up just a little bit to help you see what we're looking at, that little dot right there, do you see it? We just blow it up just a tad. And now that you've got your eye on it, we'll just put it right back where it was and take the arrow away. Voyager captured a photograph of Earth from 3.7 billion miles away. The farthest image, obviously, of Earth ever taken. When I saw this image for the first time, I was reading a book called The Privileged Planet that, if all this stuff sort of fires you up, I would highly recommend to you. I'd gotten to the middle section where the photographs were and turned the page to the second photo. It was a color photo, and it was an image of the pale blue dot, and I can still remember to this moment the shrinking feeling that came over me when I saw that photograph. And I trust that that feeling will come over us today and that we'll embrace that sense of awe and that sense of smallness that comes when we fully understand where we are in the universe. Carl Sagan named this image the pale blue dot. He was a leading astronomer of the day and one of the leading atheistic voices of the day. And his summation of this image, in part, reads as follows. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you ever heard of, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species live there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. And I think he got it partly right in that observation. He helped us understand how tiny we are. You're like, Louie, man, you're making me feel small. I didn't come to church to feel small. I already felt small. Listen, I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm trying to help you understand that you are small. Amen. You are a blip on the radar of history. A handbreadth in the great span of the cosmos. You are one of 7+ billion people, tiny little people, on a little speck of dust suspended in a sunbeam in the grand cosmos that declares the glory and the greatness of God. And there's nothing better to feel than that. Because I believe the most freeing thing God can give to you today is the gift of His greatness. Because it will allow you in some way to offload the weight of thinking that it's all about you and you got to figure out how to run the world and run your life. I remember 18 years ago going into a meeting where we had the possibility of starting a record label. Now, you know, starting a record label now is tough work, but back then people actually bought cassette tapes and CDs of music. It was even before the iTunes music store, before digital music, before pirating, before streaming, before people just wanted stuff for free right now. And it was an amazing time. We had the opportunity, we thought, to do something special and to touch and serve the church around the world with songs of praise. And I was going to have a meeting representing Shelley, myself, and Passion with two great icons of the Christian music industry who I'd come to know, not super well, but I knew them, and they were going to take a chance on us maybe, so they flew to Florida where we were on vacation. I was walking on the beach trying to kind of build our story up. Have you ever had that walk before where you were going into a meeting at work or into a negotiation or a new job interview or trying to get to a grad program, and you were just like trying to maximize everything you had done in life? And I'm like, okay, Passion may have not really started yet, but what have we done? We made some independent worship albums and cassette tapes. Shelley and I even sang on a few of them. You should try to get those on eBay. That's something that will bless you and really, I think, prosper you into 2018 and catapult you into a whole new destiny that you haven't even dreamed about yet. But I'm thinking in my mind, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to tell them this and tell them that, and Passion's this and we believe in that and we blah, blah. And I'm just trying to get it as big as I can. And I'm stressing out over trying to get it big enough to work. Have you ever been there before? And God just broke in that moment, and He just said, hey, can I just make a suggestion? I was like, absolutely. I need all the help I can get because I got to go in there and flex like big time. He goes, here's my suggestion. I'd like to remind you, Louis, as you're walking along here in this wonderful moment, that you are really, 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 really small. He said, look down. I sensed Him saying that. I looked down. There's like sand coming up through my toes. He said, you see those grains of sand? He said, you're a little bitty guy. It's like, wow, that'll sell. He said, I want you to go in there tomorrow. This is all true. These guys are still around. They can verify. This meeting happened. I want you to go in there tomorrow. I want you to open thus. I want you to tell them that you're really small, that you've never done this before, that you and Shelley don't know for sure if it'll work, but that you have a lot of confidence in me, and let's just see where it goes from there. I was like, ooh, this is brilliant. This is brilliant. They're thinking he's going to come in strong and hard, and we're going to have to kind of chip him down and size things up, and you want me to go in there like low and slow and, you know, like come in like, ah, then rise up, and right when they get weak, I'll rise up and take over. He said, no. Say it with me. You are really, really small. Oh, okay. So I went into that meeting, and I did. I opened and I said some version of that. Hey, guys, thank you for coming all the way down here to meet. We've never done this before. We don't have any real experience in signing artists and having a record label, and we would be wonderfully grateful if you would give us a chance, but our confidence is really in God. And it just felt like a 10,000-pound weight went off my shoulders. It worked, and they said, we think this is a great idea, and we're going to do it. And Grammys later, and Dove Awards later, and number one albums later, and number one radio singles later and songs being sung around the world to give praise to God and voice to the church today, right now, and churches all around the planet, all were the offshoot of what God did through that vision and idea. And I'm telling you, if somebody ever said in a moment like that, oh, by the way, did you ever feel like you would just take credit for that? I'm like, no, because I was like a grain of sand going into that meeting with the confidence in a big God. The sovereignty of God and the smallness of me had a big payoff in that meeting. And I believe God wants to do the same thing for you. If I get a chance one of these days, and I've wanted to do it, I've kept putting it off, but I wanted to write a book called The Little Leader. But then I envisioned it in the airport newsstand and everyone walking past it and not one single person wanting to buy that book. They're picking the one down under it. You're a ferocious, roaring lion leader. That's who you are. You eat little leaders for breakfast and spit them out for lunch. It's like nobody's going to buy that book. Nobody wants any part of that. But at the end of the day, that's where freedom comes. And that's what Neil Armstrong said, the first man that walked on the moon. He said, it finally struck me that tiny pea, pretty and blue, was the earth. He said, I held out my thumb and I shut one eye and my thumb blotted out the planet Earth. Can you imagine that? You say, man, that would make me feel invincible. My thumb blotted out planet Earth. But listen to his conclusion. But I didn't feel like a giant. I felt really, really small. It's the most freeing feeling going into a new year to know that God is sovereign and that you are small. But check this out. You want to see an image that'll blow your mind? You think the pale blue dot is a game changer? Check out this image. You may be small, but you are prized by majesty, and you have been sent for by the God of all creation. And the stunning reality is that the God who created the cosmos managed to come to that pale blue dot, that mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. The same God who breathed out the stars was born on planet Earth to live a perfect life, to give a perfect life, so that all of us with an inflated view of self could be forgiven, redeemed, restored, and awakened to our Creator God in a relationship with Him that would last forever. Jesus Christ, who the scripture says created the world, at a regular execution, on a normal cross. Oh, they didn't fly in like a special edition cross on this day. It was just one they'd used 100 times before. On a very average little hillside outside an obscure city in the ancient world between common thieves, something extraordinary happened. And it is that the God of heaven gave his son so that you could be forgiven and alive in the love of God. It satisfies the human heart. The psalmist wrote it this way. He said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so great is his love toward those who fear him. as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And we may be little, and we may be small, but we're amazingly small because the God of the universe knows your name, and he wants to be in a relationship with you. So here's the challenge for our trip around the sun. I need a heart of wisdom, God, to be saved from the ordinary, from dumbing it all down into oblivion, into nothing, but to be awakened again into the wonder of who you are and the fact that a God as great as you created me to know you and to walk with you. And secondly, that our year would have a banner over it that would say, relationship with God, that's what I was made for. And that's what I'm invited into. The prophet said it this way, this is what is good and this is what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In other words, what God is saying, 2018, your trip around the sun, this is what I want for you. Act justly, love mercy, but check this out, walk humbly with God. It's not just a miracle that you're going on a 584 million mile journey around the sun. The miracle is that the God of the universe wants to go on that journey with you. He's inviting you into a relationship with him every single moment of every single mile that this earth flings through space on our trip around the sun. And what he's saying today is, I want to save you from the ordinary. Let me put it into these words. He wants more from you than just the nod. And he wants more for you than just to be a clod. I grew up in Dirt clod war era in Smyrna, Georgia. And I knew what a good clod of dirt looked like. And he's saying, I want to awaken you to more than the nod and more to just being a clod. So what does that mean? He doesn't just want a tip of the hat. He's inviting you into communion. Shelly and I have been buried down into Princess Diana world the last few days. We've watched every documentary made about her life and death. There's more I'm hearing now. There's a poignant moment when Diana's body is coming by Buckingham Palace. And history noted that the royal family stepped outside the gates of Buckingham Palace, and the Queen herself, Her Majesty, who had created distance for Diana, had been very reluctant to acknowledge her in death, even as a beloved person of the people. But yet here stood the Queen, and as Diana's body came by, the Queen stunned the world when she nodded her head as a recognition of royalty. I thought to myself, God did not create you just to give a nod to him as he passes by in this day. Okay, he's good. He's royalty. He's God. I believe it. No, he created you for communion with him every day of your life, and he came on a rescue mission of love to make it possible through the gift of his son. He wants more. He deserves more. We were made for more than a nod to royalty. And you were made to be more than a clod. He's inviting you to join all of creation, every star, every galaxy, every wave, every mountain peak, every forest, every flock of birds that flies, and everything that we haven't yet seen in his world, every ocean depth, he's inviting you to take your place as a created in the image of God, unique man or woman on this planet, redeemed by the love of God, alive in Christ as a brand new creation. He's saying, take up your place and raise up your voice with all of creation to live a life on this journey for a purpose way bigger than yourself. Sing my praise to the ends of the world. Let your life shine for the glory of God. You were not redeemed to be a clod. You were not created to be a clod. You were created to be fuel in the flame of the glory of God. I close with this poem. It's a poem by Amy Carmichael, who was born in Ireland, became a missionary to India, and served the last and least of these for 55 years in that country. She gave everything, even through difficulty and to death, to be a light for God among the people of India. And she wrote this poem called Flame of God. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, not thus our spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. This is how you realize God's best for you in the year to come. Know him and make him known. This is the reason for our being.